It is great to be with you. I haven't met you before. My name is John, and just looking forward to getting into the Word with you this morning and continuing to worship. Well, you know, one of the things they say out there in the world is that money happens to be an important part of life. And I was thinking about, in a normal morning routine, especially when our family was younger, all the different things that cost some money in your day. So, you know, I wake up in a dwelling somewhere that someone paid for, in a bed that someone purchased. I remember our first few were hand-me-downs. And then, you know, after that, you put on some clothes that cost some money. I think I got these like 10 years ago or something. And then, you know, maybe you get some of that precious black liquid called coffee that seems to get a little bit more expensive with every brew out there. I might need you to turn on the house lights a little bit so that I can see the faces of everybody this morning. And then after that, you know, when our kids were, there you are, good morning. Then after that, you know, you might gather everybody around, get the kids together and make some eggs to feed everybody. And who would have ever thought that something a chicken lays could cost so much money, right? You know, and then after that, I would hug my wife, Amy, and our kids goodbye. She was working from home at the time when the kids were younger. And my wife, Amy, she's priceless. So I'll just state that this morning as I begin. Yeah, amen to that. She's sitting right over here this morning. But, you know, when our twins were born, they were born in Hawaii at Kaiser. And at the time, some of you are going to really love this. At Kaiser at the time, you paid one copay for your first visit leading all the way up to the pregnancy. And then there was no more payments until then. Until way after the birth. And so our twins cost $7 to be born. They were $350 each. Pretty amazing deal, I think. You know, Josh was like $800 a few years later, and I know it's outrageous now. So, you know, and then our girls are 22 now, and, you know, think about what it costs to get a child to 22. I mean, we're talking clothing, we're talking allowance, you know, school supplies, the, you know, braces, prom dresses, wedding someday. And when our girls were really little, we had some friends who in the same year had two of their daughters get engaged and married in the same year. And when I heard about that, our girls were like 4 or 5 at the time, I went home and I told them, that's a no-no, all right? I said, that's a no-no. And here we are now, we're 3 weeks away from celebrating the wedding of our daughter Jessica and her fiance Andy, and we're just overjoyed. We can't wait. One day less than 3 weeks before we get to celebrate that. If I talk about that too much, I might get like lost in my thoughts. I'm looking forward to it so much. They're sitting over here this morning. And yet, you know, in that morning routine after that, you know, I would hop into a car that was purchased and I had to pay for insurance to cover that car. And that was so that you could go to work so that you could afford lunch, right? And that was just in a short amount of time in the morning. And they say time is money as well. And so money is an important part of life. And we've been talking about real life things and real answers about them as we go through life with the Lord. And money is definitely an important part of life. Say an amen out there so I know you're with me this morning. That was almost convincing, but you got to trust your pastor this morning. We're going to a good passage this morning. But money is a part of life, and we actually tend to pray about the things that are important to us. So here's my question. When you pray about money, what do you pray about? Because there's actually a prayer in the Bible. It's found in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. It's called Augur's Prayer. It's a little known prayer. And most people have never heard about it, Augur's Prayer. In fact, before you saw that piece of paper when you walked in here this morning, I'm just curious, how many of you have ever heard of Augur's Prayer before? Raise those hands high. Oh man, you're way beating out first service. I think we had 2 in there in that service. You get a prize for whoever that was out there this morning. But it's not a very famous prayer in the Bible. And Augur is the name of the person who is praying the prayer. And his name is given at the beginning of Proverbs chapter 30. It's the only place in the entire Bible that Augur is mentioned. And so if you have a boy on the way and you need a good Bible name, I hear Augur is available. I've never met an Augur before in life. There is a story of a couple earlier that they were trying to think of names for their boy. They wanted a nice, strong Bible name that would remind them to pray. And so they thought about calling their son Amen as his name. I mean, think about how this would work in your spiritual life. It's like you're at a baseball practice. Great hit. Amen. You know? You could say, like, yeah, go clean your room. Amen. You know, I mean, this really could improve your spiritual life. You got an A in biology? Amen. You know? And then if you really want to get fancy, you could add glory hallelujah to the middle name and be like, amen, glory hallelujah. I mean, you could be spiritual all day long. It would have been better than Joshua Edward, you know, Field, when, you know, things are going up and raising kids. But right now, we're going to read Augur's Prayer, and we may even say amen at the end of it. Why don't you stand with me, and I'm going to read you Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. Here's his prayer. May it be our prayer this morning. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Before we pray, we are 1 week away from Mother's Day. Wink, wink, hint, hint for all of you out there. And we, you know, if I could get my mom here for Encounters Mother's Day, I would. She lives in Northern California, but she's going to be here a few weeks later for the wedding. But we have a special, special day planned. We're going to honor moms, worship Jesus Christ, and we have a message for everyone. So I hope you'll invite a friend. It's going to be a great day next Sunday. But let's pray together this morning. Father God, as we come to a topic that is in front of our face every day in real life, we just pray for your heart and your voice to us right now. In the name of your power and your name, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, please be seated. Well, as far as I know, I could be wrong, no one has ever written a book in modern times about Augur's Prayer, as can be told by how many of you have heard of it before. It's really not a quite well-known prayer in the Bible. And you go, well, why is that? Well, I think it might have something to do with the line that says, give me neither poverty nor riches, you know. That's not really the most exciting thing to pray. And it's the only prayer in the entire book of Proverbs, and it happens to be on money. And the argument can be made that Augur's Prayer is like the summary of the entire Bible's teaching on money. So if you took all of the teaching in the Bible on money from Genesis to Revelation and summarized it, you'd come up with Augur's Prayer. That when it comes to money, Augur says it best. Augur prays it best. And many people, when you come to the book of Proverbs, you think, well, it's, you know, it's this interesting book of the Bible. It's full of these wise, kind of godly, biblical wisdom sayings. And yet, what if the book of Proverbs isn't just a bunch of random, wise, godly sayings, but was actually written with a strategic purpose and a unified whole to display the life and the light and the truth of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ? Because Jesus, when he teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, he obviously knew Augur's Prayer because he uses a portion of it when he says, give us each day our daily bread. And Augur already seems to be pointing us in prophetic ways to the Messiah, to the Christ coming. In verse 4, he says, who has gone up to heaven and come down? Whose hands have gathered up the wind? Who has wrapped up the waters in a cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is the name of his son? Surely you know. See, Augur is praying in light of the coming Savior. He's asking the Lord for God's heart in the front of the coming Savior. And he is praying with a sense of urgency. He says, two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. He wants the ability to look back at his life one day and to have lived a life of freedom in his finances by the grace of God. And so he prays for two things. He says, keep falsehood and lies far from me, and give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me my daily bread. It's so that, verse 9, otherwise, Lord, I may have too much and disown you and say, who in the world is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. So Agur wants to glorify God with his financial life. He wants to live with Christ-like qualities by the way he uses his finances. So he asks for these two things: keep me far from all falsehood and give me my daily bread. And so I want to ask you this morning, like Augur's prayer, do you think it's easier to trust the Lord when you feel like you have a lot financially or when you feel like you have a little financially? Which one do you think is easier? Because Augur's praying about both situations. Well, interestingly, Augur says they're both equally challenging. That each situation has its own pitfalls that can pull you away from God's heart, and each situation has its own blessings that can pull you into the fullness of who Jesus Christ is. And Augur is actually praying with a refreshing sense of honesty and saying, Lord, help me to be real and honest about my financial situation before you. And really, that's my prayer for us this morning as we go over this passage. And if Augur's prayer is a summary of the Bible's teaching on money, then let's look at some things that God's word teaches us about money. Six things that money can do from the Bible. And here is the first one, is that wealth can lead to self-sufficiency. It doesn't have to, but it can. Proverbs puts it this way, chapter 11, verse 28. Those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. And so regardless of our financial situation, man, we want to live with fullness for Jesus Christ and for his glory and thrive in him. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And so wealth is one of the things, doesn't have to be, it's one of the things that can pull our heart away from God. And notice the Bible doesn't say that money corrupts us. It says the love of money can corrupt us. So money isn't inherently evil. It just can be a pitfall if we have the wrong heart perspective around it. And we've seen this all over the world. You go back to 2008 and the Bernie Madoff Ponzi scheme, where he basically defrauded people of $65 billion over a period of years. You go, how does that even happen? Or even in more recent times, you have Sam Bankman-Fried and the FTX, you know, crypto exchange. He was considered to be like a crypto prodigy, and now he's in crypto prison, right? He's there until 2044. And so Augur knows that wealth can lead to self-sufficiency where our passion for God begins to cool, where once in our life we thanked God for his every provision, but now we think we kind of have it under control on our own. And really what he's doing is teaching a holy fear of money that you see spoken of throughout the Bible, and to not let our heart for and our dependence on God to cool because of our finances. And so first, wealth can, doesn't have to, but it can lead to self-sufficiency, and wealth really can only go so far. It cannot compare with certain other things. The Bible puts it this way in Proverbs 22, a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. And the Bible is saying to be known with integrity is actually more valuable than wealth itself. And really what the Bible is getting at is that genuine relationships have far greater benefit than money does. Proverbs 15, 17 adds, this is a really great verse, better a small serving of vegetables with love, can I hear an amen? than a fattened calf with hatred. Woo! We've all seen that argument, haven't we? Now, I don't keep a journal all the time, but I do journal at really important times, specific moments in my life, and I've been going back over my journey, a journal, and especially in my seminary years recently. I think it has something to do with a daughter getting married and just looking back at life. But I came across this moment during seminary, and it really relates to this. Our girls at the time were about 4 years old, and I was in seminary, and I was leaving the house one day. Josh was 2 months old. He was our new baby boy. And the girls were laughing in the kitchen, giggling together. Amy had just given Josh a bath, 2-month-old baby, you know, just new in our arms. And she had them all wrapped up in a little blanket. And I was leaving, and she looked at me, and she said this, "I am happy." What better words does a husband want to hear? And I got to tell you, at the time, financially, we had nothing. I was in seminary. We had like minus nothing. And yet, I'll tell you, we had just what we needed. And in some ways, we had everything. Wealth can lead to self-sufficiency. And it really does only go so far. And the Bible says it can actually suddenly disappear. We live in a broken, fragile world. And Malibu fires show up sometimes and wipe out whole communities and whole livelihoods as a result for years to come in that area. Businesses go bankrupt seemingly overnight. It takes longer than that, but sometimes it feels like it's overnight. My father experienced this. He got a job coming out of San Jose State in the Bay Area in the tech world. He started with this little tech company, 6 people. He was the 6th hire. He became the chief financial officer. It grew exponentially. And about 18 years later, he was 40 years old. He woke up one morning and he suffered a massive stroke. And it forcibly retired him for the rest of his life. He lost all of his future earning potential in that moment. Money can suddenly disappear. Proverbs 23:5 says, "Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky." So follow me with this. Money doesn't have to lead to self-sufficiency. It really does only go so far. And it can suddenly disappear, but the Bible also says that money can also provide some security. That wealth actually enables on some levels of life. And so Augur prays, "Give me my daily bread." It's like saying, "Lord, give me what I'm supposed to have for this particular day in you, to give me security in you." You know, and that might be a full pantry for someone. That might be an almost empty pantry for someone. We all find ourselves in different situations in different times of life. But my daily bread is different for all of us. But it's God's unique provision for us right now in life where we are trusting Him to be our ultimate provision in that moment. You follow me? That's what daily bread is. And Augur's prayer actually doesn't romanticize poverty. He's insightful in admitting that a certain amount of money actually helps in life. You know, planning for retirement, some savings provides some security, not ultimate security, but some security. If you want to see a Bible example of this, Proverbs 31 is a powerful example of what Augur is talking about. Proverbs 31 follows Proverbs chapter 30, right? Okay, that's where Augur's prayer is. And Proverbs 31 is about the Proverbs 31 woman. And we're told that she's a hard worker. She's a wise investor. She doesn't lack for gain. Verse 25 says, "She's clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come." And the verse is describing a person who really of godly character, who can face the future with confidence because of faith and peace and not fear because their security is in the Lord. It is a picture of security. So wealth can lead to self-sufficiency. It really only goes so far. It can suddenly disappear. And also, it does provide some security. And also, wealth can bring a certain amount of fulfillment. Money, I'm going to say this carefully, can buy some happiness. It can. You don't have to read it in the Bible to know it's true. How many of you like to go to the movies sometimes? Especially, yeah, raise those hands high out there. A lot of you. All right, you're like killing the last service, I'm telling you. All right, a lot of you out there, you know, so think about this for a moment. You go with a friend to the movies these days, and let's say you're going to buy dinner as well for your friend. And so you're looking at like, you know, $40 conservatively for dinner for two. Then you add in the cost of the movies. I'm being conservative. Maybe $15 tickets, unless you have a military or seniors discount or something like that that's going to help you out a little bit. And then if you want a tub of popcorn, then you're looking at $8 with the butter, right? Then, if you got a sweet tooth, too, and you want some Junior Mints, you're looking at another $4 out of the pocket right there. Unless, of course, you are candy movie smuggler people out there. Come on now. Let's see. I can tell by that response right there that we got a room full of them right now. You go into your movie theaters with all kinds of contraband. But the reality is that a lot of things in this life that provides some enjoyment and fun costs some money. Even if it's as simple as after school, going to Blenders and getting a smoothie. You want to see where all the students are? Go to Blenders about, you know, 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's awesome over there. But Augur's Prayer honestly extols the benefit of some wealth. And so follow me here, where the Bible's going with this. Wealth can, doesn't have to, lead to self-sufficiency. It really does only go so far. It does. It has its limits. And it can suddenly disappear. It also provides some security, and it brings a certain amount of fulfillment, and it actually can be an indication of blessing. God blesses us in many ways. One of the ways he sometimes blesses us is financially. Proverbs 22:4 says, "The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life." And like any loving father, God loves to bless his kids. And sometimes he blesses us financially. Sometimes it's in all kinds of other ways. Sometimes it's in friendship. Sometimes it's in purpose. Sometimes it's in just giving God glory in heaven. It can be all kinds of ways. But God the Father has this crazy character trait where he loves to bless his children, which means whatever you do in this world by way of role or occupation, whether it be being a friend or a parent, or a teacher, or a business person, do it for the Lord, because he loves to bless his kids. So follow me, consider it again. 6 things money can do. It can lead to self-sufficiency sometimes. It really does only go so far. And it can suddenly disappear. And also, it provides some security, and even brings certain kinds of fulfillment, and it can be an indication of God's blessing. 3 appear a little bit negative. 3 are positive. All 6 of these truths about money are true at the same time. And they even seem to be contradicting each other a little bit. And Augur's Prayer actually leaves us in this place of tension when it comes to money. And he doesn't resolve the tension. Augur actually prays to stay in the tension. When do we ever pray to stay in tension in anything? And Augur's Prayer is teaching us that when it comes to money this side of heaven, that sometimes there's going to be this biblical tension. If we really want to have God's heart, then, and his prayer doesn't answer everything about money, it sure doesn't, but it begs us to ask the difficult questions about money in light of who Jesus Christ is. And it suggests to us that maybe, just maybe, if in our financial life, in our relationship with God, if there's not a little bit of biblical tension sometimes, that maybe, just maybe, we're missing something really, really good from the Lord, where we're praying, God, help me to keep my heart in a place of joyful dependence and grateful celebration in the area of our finances, a dependence on you where I am trusting you with whatever daily bread you've given me today, whether it's a high day, Lord, or a low day, and where, Lord, you are my ultimate daily bread. You are my ultimate provision, and I'm finding my greatest security in you. And Lord, where I'm celebrating celebrating the blessings and enjoying them and sharing them and being a part of your kingdom work and touching other lives by the ways you've blessed me. And whether you're in a moment right now of challenge or whether it's a moment of blessing, whatever it may be, I think God is inviting us through Augur's prayer to feel the tension a little bit. And I want you to think about it this way when it comes to finances. I started out in ministry as a middle school director, okay? And one of the things our church did, where I was at the church I was at the time, was we did these summer middle school water ski camps. Talk about fun. We had some boat drivers in our church. They loved teaching students how to water ski. And so we'd go camping, usually at Lake Berryessa, super hot. And we'd camp there. We'd, teach the students how to water ski. We'd tell them about Jesus and the hot blazing sun. It was an absolute blast. But there's nothing more fun than watching a middle schooler, because their bodies do these crazy things. There's nothing more fun than watching a middle school learn how to water ski for the very first time. Because they're in the water. They got their life vest on. And, they're kind of bobbing up and down the water. They're not used to it. Their skis are out in front of them. They're trying to keep them in the right place. They got their hand on the handle, and that rope is connected to the boat. And in the boat is a boat driver who they got to trust. And when all the conditions are just right, when the tension in the rope is just right, their job is to yell, "Hit it!" And then the boat driver goes, and that boat takes off. And what sometimes happens is the boat driver drags them a little too fast. And you'll see this little skier, and they're just like hanging on. Their skis are behind them back here. Happens all the time. Or some waves come through, and there's a little slack in the rope, and a new skier will yell, "Hit it," with the slack. The boat goes, and it's like, poof, their arms pop off at the same time. It's kind of crazy, and it takes all this practice. The boat driver comes around and around again. He or she will pull the skier out of the water sometimes, give them some more instructions, put them back in. And so many times what happens, they get pulled out of the water for the first time, and you think it's going to be going, and all of a sudden they're like at, 25, 30 miles an hour at this point, and there's like a wipeout. And it's wonderful to watch this happen in the water. You're talking like one ski goes here and one ski goes here. That's very uncomfortable. And, there's just bodies flying everywhere. But when they get it for the first time, oh, my word. They're in that water. The tension is just right on the rope. They yell, "Hit it." The boat driver floors it. They pop out of the water, and there's this smile on their face in that moment. It is the thrill of doing something they've never done before in their life. They're like walking on water in that moment, and yet their legs are like all wobbly because they've never done it before. And anytime you want to water ski, you got to embrace the tension of the rope, and you have to trust your boat driver. And different conditions require different techniques. And in the area of our finances, God is inviting us to embrace the tension of our money in our relationship with God, and to really have His heart and invite His heart in that, and to live in that tension sometimes and have a heart check before the Lord, and basically to say, "Okay, Lord, hit it. Here we go. I'm going to follow you on this one. It's really tough right now. But I'm going to trust you for my daily bread right now." It's been, in some ways, it's what we do as a whole church family. As a church family, back in December, we had a really generous month for us as a church. It was wonderful. God just blessed. But then in January, February, March, and April, our giving has been lower. And so we've actually, as a church, had to manage our expenses to adjust to the daily bread that God's been giving us. And we're getting ready to present our budget that starts in July. We present it to the church in June. And we're presenting a budget that reflects, wonderful end of the year, but also a very tight first quarter in light of that, because we're trusting God for His daily bread today as a church. And so what do you do if you've lost the biblical tension in the area of money before God? Because this is what I think happens sometimes. Sometimes we're over here. This is one of the extremes where we might have a lot. We might feel like we have a little. But somehow there's a bunch of slack in the rope, and there's really no connection between our financial life and our Jesus life. And God is wanting us to tighten up the rope and have a direct line to our heart.
And then other times, we might have a lot, we might have a little, but there's like financial chaos going on in the midst of it. And somewhere along the way, we're not even really asking the Lord how we honor him in the midst of those challenges. And there's slack for a whole different reason in that place. Where God really wants us, where the tension is being felt with the Lord, is where, man, we recognize that what he's given us today is his daily bread. And that we can be grateful for whatever it is today. And to know that we can trust him, whatever our daily bread is in the moment. And so I want to give you a couple things to help keep money in perspective. Really, you could think of these as like saying to the master boat driver, God, saying, hey, Lord, let's hit it together. I want you to floor it with me in this area because I want to have your heart with my finances. And the first one is to pray and live with heavenly purpose. To pray, like Augur, and ask for God's heart. Because Augur's prayer is really about a heart position with God about our finances that then changes our lifestyle by the way we live with our finances because of who God is. He says, he prays, two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. And this is where we remind ourselves in prayer that this isn't heaven yet. We're not there yet. We're not in the Garden of Eden. This is not the end game. In fact, ultimately in this life, we're called to live for the glory of God in all aspects of our life. And when you look back at the early church, the reason that God used the early church to change the world upside down wasn't because there was people who had a lot or a little. It was actually made up of people of all kinds of backgrounds. But God used the early church to turn the world upside down because they were living locked in and in love with Jesus Christ. And that flowed out into their finances. Also, invite God to grow you in joyful generosity. And that's going to look different for every person. You know, a lot of times, I think it begins just in that place of gratefulness before God, where you have joyful gratefulness and, you know, and just this grateful celebration before the Lord, and you recognize him for your daily bread, whatever it is right now, whichever season you're in. And in that, you ask the Lord to grow your generosity. You think about the areas of generosity in your life. It's usually about four. There's your time. How are you using your time? Are you using it for others? Or, you know, are you sharing it with the Lord? Or what about your talents, the gifts God's given you? Because God can use all your gifts if you put them in his hands. Or your touch. How are you actually touching lives around you right now? And eventually you get to your treasure. And, you know, how can I be generous for you with my treasure? One of the ways we invite everyone to do that as a church family is through what we call the ministry of the giving. The giving that happens through our giving ministry as an entire church family is what God uses to make all of the different ministries of our church family happen. And the Bible actually calls it tithing, where God gives us 100% and he invites us to grow up to 10% and giving that towards the local work and what God is doing through his church and around the world through the principle of the tithe. And I always tell people, if you've never been a part of the ministry of giving, maybe you've been a part of a lot of other ministries in a church, there's just a really easy way to start. And here's what it is. You start. And you know what it's like? I'm going to tell you, this is 100% true. It is like that water skier who is skiing for the very first time in their life. And at first, there's this thrill, like, oh man, I'm trusting God in a new way. And then all of a sudden, you realize you're actually skiing with the Lord, and then you have these wobbly legs, and you're like, I am not sure I can keep doing this. And you begin to learn a new relationship with the Lord. And the beauty of the ministry of giving is you choose a percentage. And for somebody who's starting out, that might be $50 a week. Might be $100, it might be $500 a month, it could be $25. But you take it and you set it into the system of your accounting so it's regular. And when God is increasing your money, you increase that percentagely. And when things are decreasing, you lower it. And the beauty of it is your heart is always connected in the tension of your finances. And you never have so much that you outgrow it with the Lord, and you never have so little that you're not trusting the Lord in it at the same time. And it's really a powerful thing. And for those of you in the room who've been living in the thrill of giving, the giving ministry for a long time, if somewhere along the way your jets have kind of cooled on it, I have some advice for you. You're going to love it. Give more. I'm serious. Increase the tension. Maybe to the church, maybe to an individual, but let God grow your generosity. Or maybe you're in a place of chaos. Maybe you have a lot or a little, and there's just a lot of things going on. I just encourage you to seek some counsel. We have a small group that we often teach in the fall called Crown Ministries. It's a wonderful way to grow financially in your walk with the Lord. There's many different ways that we can grow. But here's my challenge for you. Find a way in a life of generosity with the Lord to yell, hit it right now. Say, Lord, I'm going to trust you as the master boat driver, and I'm going to take a step of faith. Because I can tell you, when we used to do those water ski camps, there were always at least one or two students who would come to camp. They'd go out in the ski boats, they'd watch everyone else ski, but they'd never get in the water and never hang onto a rope and trust the boat driver and actually learn how to water ski. And the only way to do it is to get in the water, grab the boat, and trust the boat driver, and begin somewhere. You know, Augur's prayer doesn't answer all of our questions about money, but it begs us to ask the hard questions in the face of who Jesus Christ is, and to have a whole heart before him when it comes to our finances, whatever season we find ourselves in. Why don't you bow your heads and pray with me? Before I pray, and with your eyes closed, on your chair when you came in was a little card, and it has a part of Augur's prayer on it. I just encourage you to bring that home and put it somewhere that'll remind you to wrestle and live in the tension of giving that area of your life to the Lord. Father, I pray for your encouragement over your people. I pray that they will know that you have given them their daily bread today, and that you are their greatest daily bread. May they know your love, and may we have your heart in this area, Lord. We seek to glorify you, and we pray it all for your glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen.